Well, we are going to be, again, picking up where we left off the last time in the book of Acts tonight. And so, if you would, please join me in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. As you've already found out by now, we are studying in a series going through Acts where we're learning about how they built the kingdom, how God's kingdom was built through the preaching and the missionary work of the book of Acts. It's very exciting. And we know that the story of the kingdom being built is still taking place today. We're still part of that great work where the word is going forth to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so we saw a lot of things that are happening. We've seen a lot of things that are happening. But tonight, we're going to focus back on something that I told you early on. I think in the first or second week, that is it's not necessarily unique, but it is something that Luke focuses on in the book of Acts, and that's the number of recorded speeches. I think there's over 40 recorded speeches in the 28 chapters of Acts, and some of them are like Paul standing before a tribunal or something like that. But a lot of times they're just opportunities for people to preach, and they're sermons. There's a lot of sermons in the book of Acts, and so that kind of warms my heart because I'm a preacher. And so we've been studying Paul's first missionary journey. That's where we are in the series, in the section of Acts right now. But this is his first recorded sermon. I'm not saying it's his first sermon, but it is his first recorded sermon. And so he's preaching it in his first missionary journey. Now, Peter has already preached on the day of Pentecost, and Stephen preached a message to the Sanhedrin. And now we're going to see Paul preach his first recorded sermon. And he's preaching it in Antioch of Pisidia. Don't get that confused with Syrian Antioch. Remember the last time we saw how they were sent. They were commissioned, just like we commissioned Tommy and Gabby today. They were sent out of the church at Antioch in Syria. This is another Antioch. Just like there's a lot of Lebanons all over the United States. Well, there were several Antiochs in that empire in that day. And so they're in Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul is going to preach in a synagogue a groundbreaking sermon. A groundbreaking sermon. Not every sermon is a groundbreaking sermon. I'm here to tell you that for sure. Some sermons go better than other sermons. Now, sometimes that is the fault of the preacher. Sometimes that's the fault of the listener. You may have heard the old story about the fella that was never, always at church, never missed church. And the pastor would preach, and always the same story after the service. Whenever the pastor would go out to the foyer and would shake hands with folks, this fellow would always say the same thing. He would say, "Well, pastor, you sure told him today." He didn't like that very much because he's like, you know, sometimes I got to be speaking to that guy. Surely the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. So that went on for several months, and winter came. And finally, one winter day, snow came, and the snow was flying, and that pastor decided, you know what, I'm not going to cancel church. I live right here by the church, so I'm going to have church today. Whoever shows up, shows up. You know, that fellow was the only one that showed up that day. He said, "Today I've got him. I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to give it to him with both barrels." And so he preached his heart out. He preached doubly long that day. He threw out everything he knew to say. And he thought, "I wonder what he'll say after the service is over." Just like he does on a normal service, he goes back to the back to wait on his congregants. The one guy comes out, shakes his hand. He says, "Pastor, if they'd have been here today, you sure would have told them." So sometimes it falls on the preacher, sometimes it falls on the listener. But listen, the Holy Spirit is at work in the preaching of the word. Preaching is very, very important. And it's a serious call. And that's why we give a primary attention to the preaching. It's not because of me, but because preaching is important. That's how God communicates his word, and how we see people saved, and how we are discipled and we grow as Christians. So with that in mind, we're going to look at this first sermon. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. And this is in Acts chapter 13. We pick up in verse 14. They've already started their journey. They have traveled to several places already. We've seen how they had some individual encounters. We saw that last week or a couple weeks ago. But now he's going to preach to an entire congregation. And so it says they continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, what day is the Sabbath day? Saturday. So this is a Jewish congregation. Now there were some people who were Gentiles who were God-fearers, but they would meet on Saturday. But there's a congregation that is gathered here. And so they went into the synagogue And they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, what's that? The reading of the law and the prophets. It's the Old Testament. The law and the prophets would be the first five books of the Bible is the law. And we know about the prophets. We talked about prophets today. We read from a prophet today. After reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Now, you don't see that happen very often here, but in the Jewish custom in the synagogue, that was very common. If there were visitors that day, especially someone like Paul, I don't know if they recognized him or not, but he was very well known because he had been a student of Gamaliel. And so he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He was already recognized before his conversion to Christ. They might not have even known he was converted to Christ yet, but they're giving Paul an opportunity to speak. And what does he do? He jumps at that opportunity, just like we need to jump to an opportunity when we have to share Christ with someone. And so Paul stood up and he motioned with his hand and he begins by saying, "Fellow Israelites and you who fear God, listen." I'm going to stop right there, but I'm going to walk you through this sermon, this first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, which I believe was a groundbreaking sermon. I'm going to show you why in just a moment. Let's pray first. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time together in the Word. Father, I thank you so much that we do have opportunities to hear your Word regularly. Thank you for calling me to preach. And Lord, thank you for others in our body who are called preachers and others in our community and in our nation, in our world. I pray that you would continue to call men who could stand in pulpits and speak truthfully. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to help us because we need people. We live in a time where we don't hear enough of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't hear enough about the Word of God. And so I pray that we would learn tonight from this sermon. And we're just going verse by verse, learning what we can. And so help us to see some elements of this sermon that we need to have today, or we need to listen for or look for in good preaching. And Lord, I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth tonight would glorify you. And I pray that your Spirit would speak through me. And I pray that we would be drawn closer to you and more in love with you because of just this time we spend reading and understanding your Word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Paul was someone who loved the preaching of the Word. We don't know who it was, but I have no doubt in my mind that he was mentored by people for those 7 years that we don't hear about where he was and what he was doing. We know that he went home to Tarsus for a period of time, but there's no doubt in my mind that someone was helping to mold him to become the preacher that he was, and we see that he is in this story tonight. It's possible that what he saw when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin was an instrumental moment in his life as a preacher. I can remember some sermons that I heard as a child or as a young man that really have shaped me. And I thought to myself, I want to be like that person when I felt God calling me into ministry. You know, Stephen made a bold stand for Christ. He was a bold witness before the Sanhedrin. And you're going to see Paul was very bold, is very bold in this sermon tonight. But there's some specific elements that are important to preaching, that are vital, that you need to hear a good sermon week in and week out. And so Paul also mentored others. I need to mention that before I get into the text tonight. You might remember that there are some letters that Paul wrote that are later in the New Testament, and they're letters to individuals, like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and these are called pastoral epistles. So he spent a lot of time mentoring men who came behind him who would serve as pastors. They would preach the Word of God and they would shepherd the people. And probably one of his most famous statements of all is in his swan song. The last letter, one of the last correspondence that he wrote before he went to heaven, it's in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what he tells Timothy. He says, "Preach the Word. Preach the Word and be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke and correct and encourage with great patience and teaching, because the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. But he says, Timothy, you endure. You hang in there. You exercise self-control. Be disciplined. Endure hardship if you have to. And carry out your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so here he is at the end of his life. He's still encouraging and he's mentoring men who would come after him. And I hope to do that in my life as well. And so again, I mentioned earlier, I even prayed that there is a dearth of good preaching in the world today. You know, a lot of sermons that you hear may be motivational sermons. They may be interesting. They may be even fun to listen to, but they're not biblical sermons. You know what I like to call them? Longhorn sermons. You ever heard of a long, some of you are chuckling right now. I may have told this before. A longhorn sermon. A longhorn sermon is simply a sermon with a point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. Listen, if I'm going to do my job and do it right, we've got to be in the Word of God. I want to take you to the Word. I don't want to get up here and give a motivational speech, a how-to speech. I don't want to tell you how to feel good. Sometimes we listen to the Word of God and we don't feel good, and we shouldn't, because we should be convicted by what we read. But there's hope in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. And there is life-changing experiences that come through hearing the Word of God week in and week out. And so again, it's just a privilege to do that. And so what we're going to see is Paul giving a very biblical sermon. And again, the setting is that he's in Antioch and he's in the Jewish synagogue, which they would set these synagogues up in all of these places all over the Roman Empire. And so the Jews that lived there, like we talked about this morning, they'd been scattered all over. They would come in and they would hear messages. They would read the Old Testament. So they knew the scripture, as far as the scripture they had at that moment. But they'd never heard preaching like Paul was going to give them. This is groundbreaking preaching. Why is it groundbreaking? Because he points them to Jesus. He's the first one who helps them to see the connection between the Old Testament that they know so well and Jesus Christ, who is the true Messiah. And not only their Messiah, but the Savior of all the world. And so again, this becomes his strategy. This is his first missionary journey. This is his first recorded sermon, but he's going to do this again and again and again. The synagogue is going to be his starting point. And so it is strategic. And there's a couple of reasons why he does this. First of all, it's strategic because Paul has a concern for Jews. Paul never turned his back on his people. Paul has a heart for lost Jewish people. And by the way, Jewish people who don't know Jesus are just as lost as Gentiles who don't know Jesus. They need Jesus to be their Savior. Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2 writes these words, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed or cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. So he was concerned about Jews. And he said, and again, this is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that you go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so that was the strategy that he followed. But there's another aspect to this. The people that were in the synagogue who were not Jewish were at the very least God-fearers, like Cornelius that we saw a couple of weeks ago and others that we have read about. These are guys who may not have been Jewish, but they were longing for the true God. They wanted to know the real God. And they knew something was missing in their lives, and so they had a hunger. And so these guys are at the very least, they are God-fearers. And so there are Gentiles that have gathered in this synagogue. So it's very strategic for Paul. Now, again, you might wonder, how did he get a chance to speak? Well, hopefully I've already covered that, but there was an order of service in every synagogue. It was very similar. And so I think that Paul had an idea that maybe he would get a chance to speak. And so when we read here that after they read the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak. And so he gets his opportunity and he takes advantage of it. Now I know that I'm not speaking to very many pastors tonight or preachers tonight. There's a couple in here. But most of you are not called to do that. But you do have opportunities to have gospel conversations. I'll make a plug for my class on Wednesday night. you can still join us for three circles if you want to this Wednesday night. You can learn how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Because listen, you need to be ready to jump through that door or that opportunity as well when the Lord presents it for you. And we're to be witnesses. We've already seen that in Acts, haven't we? How people who were everyday people, they went and they were scattered and they would go on their way. And what would they do? They would tell everyone about Jesus. And so we're heralds. Now, I'm doing something before a group of people, but we're to do that in our everyday conversations as well and in our dealings with people. So aspire to be a gospel witness. And so he gets this chance and he begins to speak to them. God opened the door and Paul took full advantage of it. Now, again, Paul is filled with the Spirit. I wouldn't do what I could do. I couldn't do what I do without the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the Spirit guiding me. And so that's what Paul had in this moment. He had the Holy Spirit guiding him. But I want to outline his sermon tonight by giving you four words. Four words that really outline the sermon that Paul kind of gives us as an example sermon. A sermon we can look for. A sermon that we can learn or grow to preach and present to people as we share the gospel with others. The first word I'll give you in point number one is preparation. Preparation. Careful preparation. We might even say exposition might be a good word to use there. But Paul, like Peter at Pentecost, and like Stephen before the Sanhedrin was ready, he was a prepared preacher. Now, again, I'm not going to pick on anybody. I'm not going to mention any names or denominations, but I have heard preachers just say, well, I'm just going to get up and let the Lord direct me with what to say. We need to be prepared. We need to be at least very conversant in the Scriptures. I'm saying if you're a herald, you're not maybe a preacher like me, the better that you know Scripture, the more that God is going to use you. Now, we don't use Scripture like people that are feeling like we're like in a condescending way, like I'm smarter than you and I'm talking down to you. I know this Scripture. No, we use Scripture to appeal to people, to convince people, to help people see that the truth is in the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul was ready. He was a prepared preacher. And so let's look at what he does here. Let's look at what he says. Pick up in verse 17. He says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. Now let me stop right there for a second. What's he doing? He's taking them to the Scriptures. This is an expositional sermon. But he's doing it in a way that's going to interest them and draw them in. And so what you say, well, why would that draw them in? Why would that interest them? Because Jews in that day loved to talk about that. They loved to talk about their heritage and how God had been with them and with their forefathers and how God was moving among them even in that day and time. That naturally drew them in. And so we have to make our sermons interesting and we have to, in our conversations, draw people in. Now, sometimes God brings people to us. One of the things that we talk about in Three Circles is how you can use brokenness as a door to open a gospel conversation. People may come to you. You may have somebody at work or a friend or somebody that you care about, and they come to you and they just need to talk, and you need to listen, and you need to let them know that you understand. You may not have been through exactly what they're going through, but you recognize what it's like to be broken, and you use that as a bridge. And so he's using this as a bridge. But what I want you to see is that he is being very biblical. He's using the Bible. Just like Stephen, Paul knew Scripture very well. And he was using this Scripture to talk about their history with God and the one true God, Yahweh. So that's what we see in these first few verses. But he talks about their time in the wilderness and their time getting into the promised land. And then he jumps forward or fast forward a little bit. Look at verse 20, middle part of the verse. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. So again, he's talking about their history. A man from the tribe of Benjamin. For 40 years, Saul was king. Then he starts talking specifically about David. This was their heyday. This was their brightest time as a kingdom or a nation. After removing him, he raised up David as their king, and he testified about him. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out my will. And here's the hook in verse 23. Notice it. From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. So like Peter and Stephen, he's using the Old Testament to connect the dots. We need to use the Bible to help people connect the dots today. God is at work and God is working and Jesus is the answer. And so then, like Peter and Stephen, he assures us that Scripture points to Jesus. I love how these guys do that again and again and again in the book of Acts. Scripture clearly points to Jesus. Now today, a lot of people will avoid the Old Testament because they don't see the connection or the relevance. It's entirely relevant. Look at these guys in the New Testament. We still believe and preach the New Testament. Well, what are they doing time and again in their sermons in the New Testament? They're using the Old Testament to connect the dots. Even Jesus did that with the people on the road to Emmaus. And so, again, he's connecting the dots. And so they've asked for a king. God gave them Saul. Saul didn't work out so well in the long run. And that's because they wanted a king like all the other nations around them. But then he gave them David. Now, they wouldn't have chosen David at first because he didn't fit the model. He didn't look like a king. But he really was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. And the Lord was going to bring about his plan through David. And so what that means is that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David that through his seed, the Messiah would come. That's a promise. That's a covenant, just like we talked about covenants today. And so David has this promise. And so again, that's an important element in preaching. He's putting everything together. He's helping to see how the Old Testament ties to the promise of Jesus. But then there's something else we see as we continue on. There's not only careful preparation, but there's bold declaration. Bold declaration. And the declaration is this: Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, sometimes preaching can be difficult. Sometimes God gives you a message to an audience and you know it's not going to be very popular. You know it's not going to be very well received. I think that Paul kind of had this maybe inkling in his mind as he declares very important facts about the gospel. After all, like we've already said, wasn't he there when Stephen preached? Didn't he see the outcome there? It was not well received by the Jews who were there that day. And so I think that Paul kind of has an inkling, but he continues on and he brings up John the Baptist in verse 24 and how John the Baptist had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance. By the way, if you hear sermons today where you don't hear repentance, you're not really hearing good expositional preaching. I wonder sometimes, what happened to repentance? Repentance is all over the New Testament. For a person to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they've got to be willing to turn away from their sins and receive the free gift of salvation. And so here he's talking about John preaching a baptism of repentance. John was to prepare hearts, hardened hearts, even Jewish hearts, that a Messiah is coming. Prepare the way. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 talks about that. And so he was on the scene. And by the way, Paul is going to come across some people who had been exposed to John the Baptist. So now he's on this missionary journey, but don't think that these guys had never heard of John the Baptist. When we get to chapter 19, he's going to come across some disciples of John the Baptist who had never heard about Jesus. And so again, it's just interesting that he uses this. God uses Scripture. And again, he's talking about John the Baptist and how John prepared the way for the ultimate Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then we get to verse 26. He says, brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, those among you who fear God. See how he's dividing them up? There's two groups of people there that day, Jews and Gentiles who were God-fearers. He says, those of you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. So who's us? Paul and Barnabas and the disciples and those early followers that had been sent out. sometimes of their own will or volition like Paul had, sometimes because they'd been scattered by persecution in Jerusalem. And so he boldly declares important facts about the gospel. That's what we've got to do. We've got to share the gospel. So Wednesday night in three circles, that's what we're going to learn how to do, how to share the whole gospel. You can do this. You don't have to have a lot of scripture memorized. You can do this, and I can do this. But certainly, Paul did this. And so, notice what he says in verse 27. This is where he gets bold. He says, since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that they read every Sabbath. Ouch. That's a hard word, right? Sometimes pastors have to say hard words. He says, because they didn't recognize him, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. This is groundbreaking. Though they found no grounds for his death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. Just like Peter before him. Just like Stephen, he doesn't mince words. He preaches the whole truth of the gospel. And when they had carried out all that had been written about him, verse 29, they took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Don't you love that? If there's ever a preposition that I love in Scripture, it's that little preposition, but. But God. Don't you love the but gods in Scripture? Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Then in verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, cleansed us and forgave us through Jesus, our Messiah. And so again, this is another one of those but gods. So Paul is delivering the message of salvation with boldness. That's what he's doing right here. He's boldly declaring the truth of the gospel. Again, preaching Jesus can get you in trouble. Now, I don't think I'm under a whole lot of trouble right here. I might be alienated from somebody or might not be asked to a party or a gathering somewhere here in America. But there are people that are preaching boldly in other parts of the world tonight, and it might cost them their lives. They might preach a message like this and be killed for their faith or martyred for their faith. And so preaching the facts of the gospel will get you in trouble. Have you ever noticed how you can talk about God in a general sense, and you're good with everybody? There's nobody that gets too bent out of shape about that. There's nobody that's too worked up about it. There may be some atheists that get on you a little bit, but there's not, even then, they don't worry about it too much. But when you narrow it down to Jesus, and you really make it specific that Jesus is the only way, he's the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. That's what gets you in trouble. I think it's true what Jack Graham said. I heard Jack say this several years ago in a sermon. He said, when you preach the true gospel, you better get ready to duck or to pucker. Because he said, you're either going to have somebody take a swing at you or they're going to kiss you because they're so happy to receive the message of salvation. Keep that in mind. So he's preaching the truth of the gospel. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. These are the guys who are now his witnesses. Go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he says, we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And then he does something that I want you to see. Not only does he speak with boldness, but he ties together specific prophecies from Scripture. Old Testament Scripture. He does the same thing that Peter did. He does the same thing that Stephen did. He expertly uses Scripture to support what he's saying about Jesus. So what he's saying in essence, guys, he's saying these Scriptures were about Jesus. This is what these prophets were saying in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice some of these. I want you to notice his argumentation. It's brilliant. So first one there is in verse 33. God has fulfilled this by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, you are my son today, I have become your father. It's a messianic psalm. Everybody there would say that's a psalm of David. It's a messianic psalm, but is it really about David? Look at it again. You are my son, today I have become your father. It's really about Jesus, who was the son of God. And so God is speaking to God in this messianic psalm. And so again, he's just pointing that out here. He's bringing up the truth of what these prophecies are all about. And then he has another one here. Notice the next one, number two, Old Testament quote is from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, and it's in verse 34. Look at it. As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. That holy and sure promises of David, that's a psalm. Psalm 16 and verse 10. And so again, he's trying to say, these passages aren't about David, they're about Jesus. But I want to show you my favorite of all. This is really cool here how he does this. Look at verse 34. This is the third one. And 35, I should say. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. So that's another passage. You will not let your Holy One see decay. It's from Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. I told you wrong. That's the one from Psalm 16, 10. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, Paul sets the hook and then he gives him the bait here. He says, for David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Now, I'm not saying that's the same argumentation we use today when we're preaching expositionally, but it sure was important to that audience in that day, because those guys in that synagogue would have told you, this is all about David. This is a psalm of David. But he's saying it was actually a psalm about Jesus. And so it's just cool how he uses that. So there's bold declaration. But thirdly, a third thing there is there's clear application. Clear application. And so when we preach, we are preaching for a decision. And so what he's saying here is that Jesus is inviting you to place your faith in him. Place your faith in Jesus. He's preaching for a clear decision. And by the way, that's what preaching is really all about. Biblical preaching is for a decision. If it's just a motivational talk up here, it's not biblical preaching. You need to make a decision. There's a decision to be made. And so that's what he says in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Paul is preaching the exclusive message that's putting the law of Moses in proper perspective. And then notice what he says in verse 39. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Now again, that's another ouch moment. Maybe not for you guys tonight, but the people that were listening in that synagogue, they loved the law. They believed that keeping the law was what made them right with God. And they'd worked out their own little systems where they could keep the law. Of course, Jesus shattered that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, there's a higher standard than that. You're not keeping the law. You're all guilty. So he's saying, it's not that the law is going to save you. Works are not going to save you. The law is like a mirror. What does a mirror do? A mirror shows you your condition. If you need to clean up, if you need to get a haircut, if you need to lose a few pounds, the mirror is going to show you that. The mirror is not going to take those pounds off of you. The mirror is not going to clean you up. Something else has to do that. And so what he's saying here is the law is like a mirror. It shows you your condition. But Jesus is the one who will save you. He's the one who will redeem you. He's the one who will change you and clean you up. And so he's preaching this message, but what he's doing is he's inviting them to trust Christ only. Now I know that I say that a lot here, and we talk about that today, because sometimes people will rely on other things for their salvation. Even people I talk to, they'll say, well, I was baptized when I was 5 years old, 6 years old, 8 years old. Okay, that's fine. Tell me about your salvation. When did you come to know Christ? Other people will say, well, I've gone to church all my life, or I've believed all my life. Well, tell me when you were saved. And so that's what he's doing here. He's saying, don't rely on the law. Don't rely on your heritage. Don't rely on the fact that you're a God-fearer now. You need to invite Christ into your life. You need to trust in Christ alone, because there's no other way. We don't have any other hope. It's a narrow, narrow way. And by the way, people today say, man, you guys are so narrow-minded, but there are some things it's good to be narrow on. It's good to be narrow when you board a plane that's bound for a certain destination. You want your pilot to narrowly guide you to that final destination. If he comes across on the intercom and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we are approaching our descent now. I don't really know where we are. We're just going to land in a cornfield somewhere, but we are going to descend right now and we're going to land this plane. You're not going to trust that guy, but you're going to be sorry you ever got on that plane. Well, listen, we need to be narrow in some things. And this is an area where we need to be narrow. So speaking of that narrowness, he's called for a decision. Now let's look at the last part of this passage tonight. There's a reaction. What's the reaction to biblical preaching? Well, it's varied. The responses are varied. And so as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak. And by the way, I ran out of time tonight. There's another passage from Habakkuk that's really cool in there. And I won't take time to tell you that one tonight. But what he does is he kind of turns the tables on the Jews again. He's not afraid to step on their toes a lot. And so it talks about how they couldn't be justified through the law. And then it says, look, you scoffers. Verse 41 is the Habakkuk passage, a reference to Habakkuk. And he says, I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. So you know what happened with Habakkuk? Habakkuk had to deliver a message of judgment to the people of Israel, but he had to tell them that a people worse than them, pagan people, were going to be the people to deliver that judgment. The Babylonians. He couldn't believe that. So anyway, that's what's going on there. So he's turning the tables on the Jews. But there's a variance of reactions or responses in verses 42 to 52. Some of the people urged them to speak about the matters the following Sabbath. And after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. So some people received the message with anticipation. This is what I need. I want to hear more about this. I want to know. And undoubtedly, God was stirring that hunger in their heart for more, but some people, they wanted to know more. Then we get to some others who were opposing the message that Paul delivered. There were some people that were just in strict opposition. But by the way, do you see who that came from? Again, I got to wrap this up pretty quickly, but it came from the Jews. When the Jews, it says in verse 45, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Never doubt, there's religious people that can sometimes stand in your way of sharing the gospel and sharing the truth. These were religious people, but they were threatened by the message. And again, Paul's going to face this again and again and again. This is a harbinger of things to come as he shares the message on these missionary journeys. Then there's others who were converted, who were converted. Many believed and they were saved. Look at verse 48. I got to show you this one really quickly. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and they honored the word of the Lord. I bet they did when they heard this message of grace by faith. And so it says, all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Does that one make you nervous right there? Luke just dropped the election bomb in there. Yes, election is in the Bible. The people who are saved are the elect of Christ. But you say, what about free will? Doesn't the Bible say whosoever will may come? Yeah, it does. Both are true. Man's free will and God's sovereignty are both in the Word of God. How do we reconcile it? I don't know. If you figure it out, you tell me. But here's the truth. You're not going to figure it out. And guys argue about that and they spend time on that. This is one of those principles in the Word of God that we're not going to figure out. Just like the incarnation, just like the Trinity. And so both man's free will and God's sovereignty are in Scripture. Sure, God knows who's going to come to Christ. God knows everything. So there are definitely elect. There are the elect, but everybody is free to come. And by the way, we don't know who the elect are anyway. So we need to be like Adrian Rogers and just nominate everybody. So anyway, God is sovereign, but man has a free will. So we read on, we continue on, and I've got to finish this up tonight. So the Gentiles rejoiced and some believed, and the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. Paul's going to find out quickly he's an itinerant minister. He never stays very long at any one place because usually some group like that stirs up trouble and they send him on his merry way. And so he learns that his role is to go and plant churches and water. But God gives the increase. And so he's going to do that again and again and again. Notice something else here. So as they leave, they shook the dust off their feet against them. What is this shaking, this gesture of shaking the dust off their feet? Well, for a Jew, when they would shake the dust off their feet, they were leaving Gentile territory and entering the soil of the Holy Land once again. And they wanted that Gentile dust off their shoes or their sandals. Paul is turning the tables on them again, and he gets this idea from Christ, because Christ, when he sent the 70 missionaries or witnesses out in Luke chapter 9 and verse 5 and Luke chapter 10 verse 11, that's the advice he gave them. If they don't receive the message, shake the dust off your feet. And so it's a message to the Jewish people, because the message is being received by Gentiles more than it is Jews, as we see here in this story. And so, again, Paul and Barnabas have to leave. But as they leave, notice that God's word is never returning void. And there's good things that happen, even though there's persecution and there's some downers. Because as they leave, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And they went on to Iconium. And we're going to continue to see this story of how God uses them on mission for him. So this is a sermon that was groundbreaking in a lot of ways. And we still need to preach this way today. We need to preach for a decision. Boldly declare the message of Jesus Christ. We need to prepare. We need to know our stuff. Be good witnesses. And we need to definitely be able to share a message of hope and reason with people why we believe what we do. But we need to leave the results up to God, because God is the one who draws people to himself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this recording that Luke made, recording what happened on the first missionary journey as Paul began to go out and share his faith. And Lord, Barnabas was with him. And Lord, we know that he would share in one-on-one conversations like he did with Simon Bar-Jesus and the other gentleman last week or a couple weeks ago. But he also would share in the synagogues and would preach the word. We need to preach the word today. We need to not shy away from the truth of the gospel. We live in a culture that wants to silence us today, maybe as much as any time in our history. And they want us to be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. But we need to be bold witnesses. And I thank you that we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, just lead us and guide us, whether we're preachers like I am right now, standing in a pulpit, or if we're just individuals who are believers in our daily lifestyles that have opportunities to share the gospel. Help us to be bold for you. And Spirit, thank you that you guide us and you lead us. And you're the one who's going to help us when we endeavor to do this for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.